We're going to be continuing this series called Trusting God. Today, Trusting God When We're Suffering. As we recognized last week, life is hard, right? Sometimes it's really hard for a long time. When difficulty gets stretched out, it can become an ordeal. The anguish, perhaps, of chronic pain, long-term ill health, or sickness can become a taunting torment that we would prefer to avoid. Suffering is a companion whose company we don't want to keep. In fact, we'll tend towards alleviating suffering in the short term without often taking time to understand some of the purpose that might lie within the hardships that we endure. Take, for example, the mystery of the Cecropia moth. When fully formed, it is incredibly beautiful. It has large, multicolored wings that make it breathtaking to behold, and certainly a stark difference to those little dusty white ones that fly into our outdoor lights or get stuck in the grill of our cars. Do cars still have grills, by the way? The Cecropia moth takes time to develop, first within a cocoon, and then it needs to unfold itself from its own pod. And to observe this insect come to life is to watch it struggle for long periods of time. You see, its wings are pressed in tight and they need to unfurl, but the cocoon and the lining of the pod seems so restrictive. And it's been documented many times of those who have attempted to help the creature by pulling along or gently slicing the pod so they didn't have to struggle. And what they discover is that in their attempts to help, they are actually hurting. God has uniquely designed this process for this moth so that their wings gain strength through the struggle. And without that hardship, then they are too weak to fly and then only crawl along the ground, missing their God-created purpose. When we come to the writing of Habakkuk, we encounter a situation where the prophet is watching over the struggle of the nation of Israel. His complaint to God is his prayer is not unlike the expression many of us feel as we look at the city around us, at the country around us, maybe even at the world around us. There is so much devastation, there is injustice, and there is evil. And on a national scale, it seems like the advancement of the promotion of death is taking over the flourishing, the promotion of the flourishing of life. And most recently, with the advancement, if you will, for a lack of a better word, of medical assistance and death legislation, it means now we have a country that actively promotes terminating earthly life, not only in the midst of suffering, but to foreseeably avoid suffering. We could indeed pray words like Habakkuk did in the opening verses of chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, where he says, "How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous, so that justice is perverted." As Habakkuk's prayer continues, his words, you hear words of frustration where he acknowledges that the suffering that has taken place is a result of sin. That is, people choosing to act intentionally against the clear truth of God. They are also words of prodding. Do we ever do that? In case maybe God hasn't noticed what's going on around us. They are words of questioning, imploring God to do something, and they're also words of submission that God could change things. He could change things, but if things remain unchanged and even seem to be worsening, then maybe trusting God when we're suffering is hard to do. God responds to Habakkuk. And his response is not anything that you and I might find particularly helpful. In fact, if you keep reading through his response through the rest of chapter 1, God says that the suffering, yes, you're right, there is suffering that's going on, but you know what? It's going to get worse. You see, after God has been watching the injustice grow over hundreds of years, despite warnings and compassion and hardship of consequence, God is going to allow the ruthless enemy empire of the Babylonians to take over and take them away. That's really not the answer I think Habakkuk was looking for. What is to be our response in the face of suffering? How do we trust God when we are suffering? Today, if you take nothing away, and it's always a challenge to have something that you are going to retain on a time change Sunday. So today, let's make it simple. A three-letter word. An easy three-letter word. In fact, you can spell this word with me, and then we're going to sound it out together. How about that? Ready? Here, I'll give you the letters, and then we'll say it together. Y-E-T. Yet. Okay. Let's try it again. Ready? We'll just say the word. Yet. 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 If you remember nothing else, that's what you're going to remember today. Yet. Three little letters. One little word. One little word. Yet. Listen to the way now Habakkuk ends his conversation with the Lord at the end of chapter 3, which is the end of this little book, starting in verse 16. He says, I heard and my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound, decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet, he says, I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. Now stop there for a moment. Did you catch the sound of his voice beyond the words? There is a fear of the unknown, an understandable fear of the unknown. However, with that, in the midst of that, is this first declaration of this short three-letter word, yet. Right? That's the word we're going to remember? Yet. If we are going to learn to trust God when we suffer, then we need to be people of yet. Now, I resist the urge to call you all yetis. One, because most of you would now relate to yeti to being something you hold your beverage in. Right? If you have a Yeti in your hand right now, go ahead and hold it up. There's one right over there. There's one right over there. There's one over there, one over there, one over there. I see those hands. So I resist the urge to call you Yetis. Now, others of you will know that a Yeti is what? A big snow monster, right? The abominable snowman is also known as a Yeti. I resist the urge to have you remember those things, but hopefully, maybe in so doing, you'll remember this one three-letter word, yet. And you are now Yetis, I suppose. You see, the first part of being people of yet, or Yetis, is learning to wait. Waiting is not disengagement or indifference. Waiting is a willingness to be carried and shaped by God, even when we don't understand. To wait is a posture of humility through which we acknowledge that God is completely sovereign, that He is in control, that He is powerful, and that He is purposeful. Waiting confronts my avoidance impulse. Waiting disciplines my need for immediate gratification. Waiting places me squarely and securely with a focus on God. So let me share with you three practices to help us wait. When we wait, we ought to lament the hardship we endure. We don't keep that in. We lament it. Lament is a means of talking to God. Just like Habakkuk does in chapter 1, talking to God whereby we express our confusion, our disappointment, and our sin, coupled with our hope for God's best. Lament is a spiritual interaction, a battle that should bring us to a place of personal and corporate repentance. It unites us with God's perspective on personal growth and social ills. Lament confronts our natural desire to complain to others and to be satisfied with sympathetic ears. The design of lament is to allow us to enter the surrounding shield of God's presence. Lament before God and toward God brings us to a place of confession. It prepares us to be filled anew with a compassionate heart. Lament says we and our, not they and them. And lament follows the example of Moses and Nehemiah, of Jeremiah, of Habakkuk himself, of Jesus, among many others. In our fast-track society, we are bypassing this necessary ingredient of prayer. You see, lament is a doorway. It's through which we discover the mercy, love, and grace of God. It is holistic. It is cathartic. It is an emotional release to God by which we are reminded of His unending supply of faithfulness towards us. Many of us understand this intellectually, yet in practice we resist the messiness of lament and the solitude that is required. Through lament, we empty ourselves of negative and destructive emotion that we feel, and we allow God to transform us, to work through us, and to bring that which is pleasing to Him and useful for extending His purposes through our lives. Notice, secondly, in suffering, we wait to display the glory of God. God sometimes allows things that are unwelcomed and even undeserved, diseases, disabilities, even dead ends to our best efforts. He sometimes allows these difficult circumstances, in order to display His glory through us. As we continue to read through the Bible and you see the story of the man who was healed, who was blind from birth, Jesus said the man's blindness was to show the works of God through his healing. Or the woman who suffered from bleeding for 12 years. To a much more significant extent, there was the dear friend of Jesus, Lazarus, whose sickness was for the glory of God, Jesus says. And in all these circumstances through which Jesus would receive glory, even more so when Lazarus died, this gave Jesus the opportunity then to encourage faith. And he said, "Didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe?" And to those who would contend that all suffering can and should be resolved in the here and now, we have the example of the Apostle Paul, who was called by God to suffer as he served. You read that in Acts chapter 9. And who daily endured an undisclosed suffering, his thorn in the flesh that tormented him. But he found in weakness the opportunity to boast of Christ's power, and in the joyful assurance of being known by God, despite the suffering he was enduring daily. In suffering, we wait to allow the glory of God to go before us and to be demonstrated in us. It is possible that at times we desire to receive credit, attention, and acknowledgement. Therefore, our suffering may continue. And at other times, our suffering in a sin-influenced world, living with frail and weakening bodies, means that we need to wait upon God's timing, whether in this life or for those who profess faith in Jesus Christ in the eternal life to come. Therefore, we ought to examine ourselves for the former, and in humility submit ourselves as living sacrifices for the latter, as an expression of our trust in God. In response to the lament of Habakkuk, the Lord gives a response that is important for us to take note of. In chapter 2, it contains five different statements that begin with the word woe. W-O-E is another three-letter word. Woe is sometimes used as an expression of sorrow. It's most often used as a warning, as a caution, in order to help us evaluate our lives in view of the bigger picture, the eternal kingdom perspective of God. And in each of those statements that you can read through, each of those statements contain a description of what God sees as he looks upon the people and how it grieves him. And in the suffering that we face, we need to be reminded that God is grieved by the effects of sin and the consequences of a fallen world. He's not away from that. He's not apart from that. He's not absent from that. The Lord shares with Habakkuk these statements which demonstrate his own grieving over greed and oppression and injustice and abuse and idolatry. And notice, thirdly, that in our suffering we wait in faithfulness. And if you were to look back at chapter 2 and verse 4, you'll see a reminder. It was a reminder, it was a commendation that was given to Abram, who believed in what he would never see fulfilled in his lifetime and was credited to him as righteousness. It is repeated by the Apostle Paul, and as he wrote to various groups or churches who were facing persecution for their faith. The commendation is to be faithful. Be faithful, to be faith-filled, that is to trust God to do what he has promised to do, reminding ourselves that the Lord is infinitely wise. And then the chapter and the Lord's reply ends with a reminder to wait. Chapter 2 ends with this reminder to wait. He says, "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." Or perhaps, like Jesus would say, seek first his kingdom. The invitation to silence is not to be disengaged. Rather, it's to be watchful, hopeful, in recognition that what we can't perceive with clarity, what we can't know completely, yet the Lord, who is infinitely wise and perfectly loving, knows. He knows that fully, and in him we are fully known. The first aspect of our letter, or yet, is to wait. The second aspect of yet is perseverance. That's a little bigger word to spell. I won't make you do that. The second aspect is perseverance. Let's listen again to Habakkuk's prayer at the end of chapter 3. Starting in verse 16 again, "I heard, my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound, decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls." That's the first part that we talked about, the waiting part of yet. Now listen to the conclusion of it. He says, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer, and he enables me to tread on the heights." The second part of YET, yet, is perseverance, joyful perseverance. Perseverance is the capacity to take just the next step, even when it's hard, knowing that God is with us. He is our assurance. He is our source of joy by which perseverance is made possible. And so let me briefly describe four keys to developing perseverance. First, it comes to being in the Word. In the face of adversity, we must take time to understand how God's truth informs our response. And so if we're regularly spending time in God's Word, then we come to understand God's truth in a different and deeper way because of the circumstances that we endure. So let me encourage you to spend that time regularly, intentionally, daily in the Word of God. And we have a tool on our website that can help you with that, in the resources section if you like. Secondly, it's in prayer. If we spend time listening to God through his word, then we will respond necessarily to him in kind. That's how relationships are formed. That's how they're deepened. And with God, it's no different. And beyond the example of many people throughout the Bible, the Psalms especially provide a tremendous resource of all kinds of prayers that share all kinds of emotion, expressing all kinds of that are developed out of all kinds of circumstances. And so we must communicate with God regularly. Thirdly, partnership is a huge aspect of it. We need people not just to commiserate with us, rather who will encourage us to endure and make our way through hardship with a desire to honor God. It's natural to look for sympathizers for our inconveniences. It's supernatural to look for co-laborers for the journey. Those are unique people that might be a regular part of life, or they might be there for a season of life, or they might be infrequent, yet deeply impactful. Fourth, live freely. Live freely. If you understand and apply these first three, then living freely becomes possible. You know, we are free to live for the eternal goals of God over the temporal goals of life. We are free to invest in people, young people, people that are not so young, people that are not so young even more. However you want to translate that in your mind to make you feel good. We are free also to long for and participate in the healing and the reconciliation, the peace and justice of our world, so that it may indeed be so on earth as it is in heaven. Now you may neither be a moth, nor may you be blind from birth, nor a suffering apostle, but you will all experience suffering that is significant. Long stretches of time where hardship endures and where the way becomes hard to see forward. May you and I be reminded that God is completely sovereign, infinitely wise, and perfectly loving. And in the backdrop of eternity, the troubles which we endure are light and momentary compared to the splendor of the fulfillment of his eternal promises. Therefore, we can wait upon the Lord. And in the face of it, in the face of suffering, we declare this three-letter word, Y-E-T, yet. And then we take the next step. It's hard to believe that just over 6 years ago, I had the opportunity to go to China to meet with some pastors who serve in the underground church. The underground church is not underground. It's just hidden from the police, the government, who legislate against their gatherings. There was one particular meeting that took place in a small farmhouse in the middle of a farmer's field. A number of the pastors who met us there came on foot, and they waited till dusk to arrive so as not to be seen. And as we sat around our freshly boiled pot of chicken soup where the clawed feet and the beaks poked up through the top, it was my expectation that they would share stories of their hardship, of being followed, of being harassed, of being imprisoned, of being fined, of being beaten. But no such words were spoken. Not because they weren't true or it wasn't their experience, rather it was of greater importance to them to share about the evidence of God's presence and his power, despite the constant literal danger that they faced for assembling together. They are people who have learned how to expectantly wait. They are people who understand the importance of persevering with a yet. Now, if you and I take a little peek at the end of this passage, at the end of the chapter, there's a last line that is written there. It's often neglected. It's a reminder that Habakkuk has written these words as lyrics to be sung, accompanied by stringed instruments, maybe a harp, maybe a piano, maybe three guitars. And while we didn't have the opportunity to do this in our last trip to El Salvador, there have been many other occasions where we have participated in a gathering of believers in that country in a language that we don't understand necessarily. Some of you have experienced that in El Salvador when you've gone on our trip. Some of you have experienced it in other countries and opportunities that you've had. What is uniquely remarkable in these settings is the fullness of energy and passion and authentic longing that come from how the lyrics are sung by all those who are gathered. And I will never forget sitting in a small circle with recovering drug addicts in a room in Hong Kong while a badly tuned guitar strummed out the chords to In Christ Alone while our group together with the residents sung. Their voices drowned ours out, though we were more in number, because their desperation for the goodness and the fulfillment of God was deeper than ours. They were suffering, they were broken, and they knew their complete healing from their addictive life wouldn't be possible in this life. They longed for the fulfillment of God, and they understood that God shared that same desire. They are people who say yet and take the posture of waiting upon the Lord. They are people who pivot with a persevering yet. And in their suffering, they trust God. In their suffering, they model the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who for the joy set before him, persevered through the suffering, enduring the torture of the cross. May it be true for you and I as well. Let's pray together. Father, as we hear your words and we consider the suffering of many, we reflect on our own. And perhaps, Father, we have mistaken inconvenience as suffering. And so would you forgive us if that's the case? Perhaps we've mistaken preference, a not obtained preference for suffering. Forgive us for that. But there is real suffering that we do endure. And so would you hear the heart of your people as they give you their suffering? We pray, Father, that you would demonstrate your glory through their suffering, that you would give them the strength by your Spirit to wait patiently for them. But God, that you would also give them the power by your Spirit to persevere through it, that they might live freely because of the freedom given to us through Jesus Christ, to point through their scars to the presence of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.